I'd like to read to you a poem this morning. Some of you may have heard of Annie Johnson Flint. In poor health most of her life, through many difficult trials, she wrote this poem. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Amen. I think she's the same one that wrote the hymn, He Giveth More Grace, that we sing sometimes. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah 30. I've entitled this, Hope in the Midst of Darkness. What is your hope? Do you have any hope? Hope is so important for people. Or what are you hoping in? As we sang earlier, our hope is, or should be, in the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, Jeremiah was given a sort of a mission statement from the Lord. God told him, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Most of the book so far has related to the plucking up, the breaking down, and so on. But now there's this message of consolation, we said, in chapters 30 through 33. It'll be a message of consolation concerning the building up and the planting. According to verse 2 of chapter 30, Jeremiah was supposed to not just give this verbally, but to write it down in a book, always available for future reference. But at this very time, the nation was in the midst of darkness. Jerusalem surrounded, being destroyed. But God gave to Jeremiah a message of hope in the midst of it all. We want to look at four different things as we look from verses 8 through the end of the chapter. And in verses 8 through 11, we want to see that there is hope because there will be coming freedom from bondage to oppressors. It was going to come. Look at verses 8 and 9. It shall come to pass. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? When God says, it shall come to pass, guess what? It shall come to pass. It's going to happen. You want a guarantee? There's the best guarantees there are when God says, it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass in that day, and we talked about that day, the day that's coming, the day of the Lord. That's what we're talking about, how terrible it was going to be in a time of Jacob's trouble even, during a lot of that in the previous verses. This is a declaration of the Lord of hosts. He says that I will break his yoke from off your neck. I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him or of you. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Well, they're under bondage to Nebuchadnezzar. The full and complete bondage is coming very soon with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And God says, there's coming a day when I'm going to break that, but there's coming a day when I'm going to break all of them. So there's sort of like a near answer and a far answer to this. I'm going to free you from Nebuchadnezzar, yes, and also in the distant future, I'm going to free you from all your oppressors. And look at verse 9, it says, I'm going to serve the Lord your God and David your king, whom I will raise up. David the king? Yes, that's what's promised. Who is this David the king? Over in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 and 24, it says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And again, over in the book of Hosea, chapter 3 and verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return, they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The Targum translates verse 9, the Messiah, the son of David, is coming. The Messiah, the son of David. David. Some have said that among the Jews, the name David came to be a name that was just used of royalty, sort of like in Egypt they had a Pharaoh. Or in Rome they had a Caesar, or in Russia they had a Tsar. In Israel there shall be a David, but he's going to be the greater David. And speaking of the final sense, the highest sense, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's going to be set up. Then we have verses 10 and 11. And the response God declares to Jacob, here he says, then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. Don't be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and will have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. That sounds like a wonderful promise. It's coming. It's going to happen. The reason, verse 11, because for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. Listen to this. God says, I'm going to make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But of you I will not make a full end. In other words, all the nations down through history that have caused trouble for the nation of Israel are going to be completely destroyed. But Israel will not be completely destroyed. That's good news for Israel. There's still a little bit of bad news for Israel. Look at the next part. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Well, these are great and wonderful promises from the Lord. Fear not, don't be dismayed. I give you promises of peace, of freedom, of permanence. I'm going to save you from far away. I'm going to save your offspring out of the land of their captivities. Yes, there's going to be quiet knees. Nobody's going to make you afraid. I'm going to put a full end to them. But remember, you also still have to be disciplined. Out of you, I will not make a full end. God's going to chastise Israel. He still is, isn't he? Disciplining them with a just measure. At the same time, Israel is considered to be an eternal nation, as opposed to all the nations that have disappeared over the centuries, like the Ammonites and the Assyrians and the Edomites and the Moabites. There's still a few nations left around, Egypt, Syria, and some others, that God's going to have to judge greatly at the end. But there's hope. You see, there's hope. There's going to be freedom from this bondage of the oppressors. It's coming. A little later, we'll see, how does that relate to us? Second thing I'd like to have you see in verses 12 through 17 is that there's going to be hope because Israel's wounds are going to be healed. Ah, the joy of healing. You know what it's like? You've all been sick before. Some of you have been sick almost even close unto death. And God has restored you, and perhaps you can think back even now, probably not too much, but maybe you can, to those times when, oh, if I ever get out of this and feel good again, will it ever happen? And then God has healed you completely. Oh, what joy there is in that. But notice what God tells Israel here. Why he's going to have to punish them for a time. Verse 12, for thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, your wound is grievous. Now, we don't like to hear that, do we? How many of you would like to hear the word incurable? Wow, I don't want to hear my doctor say, you're incurable. I know some mothers have said that to some of their children about certain things. Incurable. I mean, it's like sort of final, isn't it? Your hurt is incurable. Your wound is grievous. The next verse, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. They're sick. At the beginning of verse 13, he adds another idea. There's no one to uphold your cause. That's the picture of a courtroom. You're in the court before the judge, and there's no one to defend you. The next verse goes on to another picture. All your lovers have forgotten you. You're an abandoned lover. Forgotten. No one's taking care of you anymore. Remember those three pictures. You're sick unto death. You have an incurable wound. You have no advocate, no one advocating for you. No one loves you. That's a bad condition to be in. Notice what he says as he continues, though. In the middle of verse 14, for I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, and because your sins are flagrant. This is happening to you because of the greatness of your sin. You are so sinful. And then he asks the question, why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain's incurable. Because your guilt is great, your sins are flagrant. He's repeating himself. And then God says, I've done these things to you. Boy, what hope is there when God has done it to you? But then there's a change. Yeah, they have to face the judgments, the punishments, the chastisements for their sin, even as we do as children of God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16, it says, therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured. Now, the punishment upon them, the chastisement, is coming from other nations coming because of God calling them to come and discipline Israel. But he says, therefore, all who devour you, they're going to be devoured. And all your foes, every one of them shall go into captivity. And those who plunder you, they're going to be plundered. And all who prey on you, I will make them a prey. For I will restore, listen to this, I will restore health to you. And your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Say, wait a minute. They were incurable. How do you get cured? Well, God is the God of the impossible. Amen? Is there anything too hard for God? We only have a couple chapters. I don't know how long it'll take us to get there. In 26 and 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Or as he said to Isaiah, is my hand too short? Is there anything too hard for God? Does God know the intricacies of COVID-19? Is he that smart? Yes. Yes. Does he understand atomic energy? Yes. Does he know what these UFOs are? Yes. Whether we do or not. God knows everything. God is able to do anything. Nothing's too hard for him. And he can cure the incurable. And that's what he's going to do for Israel. I will restore health to you, verse 17. Your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Here's the reason. This is fascinating. Listen. Because they, all these other nations, have called you an outcast. They have said, it is Zion for whom no one cares. God says, I'm going to heal you because they say you're an outcast. Do you realize that when the nations of the world say about God's people Israel that they're an outcast, they're impugning the integrity of God because God has not cast them off forever. And when they say, no one cares for you, God stands up and says, I do. Listen, I'm just punishing them for their sin and you're going to get yours. That's what God is saying. So he's going to cure the incurable Israel. Praise be to God. They had no one to defend them, but God was going to defend them. They had been an abandoned lover, but God is going to love them with an everlasting love. Praise God. Well, we had an incurable wound, didn't we? We had an incurable wound of sin. There's nothing we could do about it. Our sins were great. There's nothing we could do to pay for them except be sent to hell forever. Absolutely incurable any other way, and yet Christ came and did the miracle. He died in our place so that when we look to him and him alone for our salvation, he forgives us our sin and he takes his robe of righteousness and puts it around us. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you realize it's not just being forgiven of your sins that gets you into heaven? You've got to be clothed with his righteousness. Okay? That's where you get your righteousness that you can enter into the presence of God. Oh, the joy of having our sins forgiven in Christ. And they had no one to defend them, but we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Don't you praise God for that? Don't you rejoice in that? This is the Parakletos. He's the one who's the helper who helps us in all our things. And especially when we need a defense, he's our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we have a bridegroom who loves us eternally. God so loved the world, he sent his Son to be the Savior, right? What kind of Savior would he be? He'd be an eternal Savior with an eternal love for us. Praise be to God. We'd like to go on to the third thing then in verses 18 through 22, and that is that there's a hope because Israel is going to be rebuilt and have a great ruler. I mean, there's still temporal blessings in the future for Israel. And God says, behold, take a look at this. It's going to be a future promise to gaze upon. Rich blessings are going to come. He says, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. I will have compassion on his dwellings. The city is going to be rebuilt on its mound. The palace shall stand where it used to be. Sort of like going to have the good old days. Going to be all restored. Restored fortunes, compassion. The city's rebuilt. It's going to be repopulated, governed by a native prince. Look at verse 19, what's going to happen as a result. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. And I'm going to multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. And their children shall be as they were of old, and the congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. There's a future for Israel. It's going to be wonderful. They're going to be ruling with Christ, even as we are in the millennial kingdom here on earth. And they're going to be blessed. Praise be to God, because God keeps his promises. Finally, in verse 21 and 22 is the same thing here. And this is one of the most beautiful messianic predictions in the Old Testament. Their prince shall be one of themselves, so it's going to be of the Davidic line. This is going to be the future David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. But look at this. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me, for who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. Would any of you like to approach God apart from Christ? No. In the Old Testament, the priest had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, and then he could only come into the Holy of Holies only once a year. There's always that veil keeping everybody out. The whole temple was set up as restriction after restriction after restriction. Gentiles, they had to stay way outside. The women could come a little further. The men could come a little further. The priests could come a little further. The high priest could go the furthest, but only once a year. Restriction after restriction after restriction. Christ died, and what happened? The veil was torn. God made access through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He's going to be the privileged one to approach the Lord. He is a priest as well as a king. He can come before the Lord. Who would dare approach me otherwise? Christ is priest and king as well as prophet. He can always approach the Father. Oh, praise be to God. This is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Targum says, the Messiah shall be revealed to them out of their own midst. And then in verse 22, we see the renewal of the covenant. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the promise. A restoration to fellowship and worship. And by the way, the next chapter, when we get to the latter part of the chapter, we'll have the picture of the new covenant, which we're reminded of with the celebration of the Lord's table this morning. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and the reminder of the new covenant in chapter 31 that is coming. Well, our fourth point, the last two verses, there's still hope for future blessing after judgment. Let me read it to you. It says, behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. It will happen. And then it says, in the latter days you will understand this. Which reminds us of last week, right? We will understand it better by and by. And as it gets closer and closer, we see it more clearly all the time. Now, you keep looking at verses 23 and 24, and I want to read another couple verses, and you compare them. And I'll tell you where I'm reading from later. Let me read these verses. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest, it'll burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. Do you think I was still reading verses 23 and 24? Sure looked like it, didn't it? That was actually chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. God's just saying it again. God only needs to say things once, but when he says it twice, you better listen real carefully. And in the latter days, you will understand this better. Well, what do we learn from this? What are lessons for us? What is your hope? Again, for the Christian, the hope is the Lord. And our hope is in the Lord because we as believers have been born again. He set us free from our bondage like he does for Israel. He set us free from the bondage of our sin. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the promise of his name. He saves us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free indeed. But we're reminded there in 1 John 2, love not the world or the things of the world. So the point is this, stop loving your sin. Why do you keep sinning? Because you love it. Learn to hate it, like God does. God wants to set us free from the bondage of our sins. Secondly, he wants to heal our incurable wounds. He gives us life. Here's a picture of what the Father does for Israel in the Old Testament. They had ashes. He gives them beauty for ashes. They were in a state of mourning. He gives them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. They have a faint spirit. He gives them the garment of praise instead of the faint spirit. Those are all taken from Isaiah 61. If the Father does that for Israel, will not Christ do the same for us? Yes, he will. The very next chapter of Jeremiah, in the third verse, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I think that means that's a love that never ends, period. And again, if God is saying this, right? If God is saying this, you can take that to the bank with your checkbook of faith and trust the Lord that is true. We have an everlasting love. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and we're going to be loved forever in him. And he gives us temporal blessings, even as he gives them temporal blessings. Peter said in Matthew 19, we've left all and followed you. What's in it for us? Well, God says, well, in the future, you're going to have such incredible blessing, you're not going to believe it, but I'm going to bless you here too. And I don't know how you can live here as a Christian today. I look at all of you and I can say, how do you not feel blessed? Y'all look pretty blessed. Look like you're doing pretty well. That's the work of God. He's provided. He's cared for you. He's given you food every day. He's blessing. Give thanks to him. But then the last thing is, just like he chastised Israel, so he chastises us. That's Hebrews 12. If we're not chastised, if we're not disciplined, we're not his children. Judgment, total judgment, comes upon the wicked, but for the children, there is discipline and chastisement so that we will walk with him. This morning, have you been born again? Unless a person is born again, they cannot even see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Too many people think that they will go to heaven because they think they have been good enough. Does that amaze you? I think my good will outweigh my bad. I hope none of you ever think that way. By the way, I hope you never try that in a court of law. You go before the judge says, did you steal that from your neighbor? Oh, but Judge, I've lent things out to all these other people here. Did you steal that from your neighbor? Judge, I've never stolen another thing in my life. Did you steal that from your neighbor? Judge, here, I've got 30 witnesses here who say I'm a good person. Guilty. Okay, one thing. You say, but I did all these 50 million good things. You did one thing wrong. You're going to hell for it. You need to be saved. Remember that. All of our righteousness before God is just unrighteousness. It's worthless. It's filthy rags. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by coming to Him, turning away from our sin, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. And He forgives us, and He clothes us with His righteousness. And we're born again. Come to Christ. Receive Him into your life. Repent of your sin. Paul said, I preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we share with you today. May God touch your hearts and lives in Christ Jesus. And for all of you who are believers, oh, the joy we're going to have gathering around the table. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of worshiping you today. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the robe of righteousness we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your everlasting love. Again, Father, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, turn their heart to you today. Draw them to yourself. Bring them to salvation. But for us as believers, help us to rejoice in what you have done for us, and gather around the table and proclaim our oneness together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.